Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And here are our contact numbers. You can contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, a lot of you hanging on already, we'll go right to the phone lines, talk to Tony. He's listening on Bot Radio in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Tony.
Yeah, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Could you tell me something about a guy named Harold Campy?
Yeah, Harold Camping is a false prophet and a false teacher who says that God has done away with the church and therefore there should be no more local congregations, no more elders or deacons, no more ordinances like the baptism or the Lord's Supper. And he maintains that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel. And therefore, he's calling his followers to flee churches and to form fellowships around his teachings. This is a very dangerous false prophet who actually predicted that Jesus Christ would return in 1994, saying that when September 6, 1994 arrives, no one else can be saved. The end has come.
You know he predicted May 21st, 2011, the world going to end.
Yeah, that's his latest prediction. But if you go back to his previous predictions, you wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to his latter predictions, particularly when you look at the basis on which he makes his predictions. The basis is a false reading of the Bible.
Hey, Hank, I wanted to ask you this same question here. You know, I think it's Romans 5, 8, and 9. Is it true the Lord Jesus, he died physical and spiritual?
Well, Jesus Christ died physically. To say that Jesus Christ died spiritually doesn't make any sense whatsoever. There are a lot of faith teachers that say that Jesus Christ died spiritually by making the equation between Jesus Christ and Satan, that Jesus Christ actually became a satanic being and in that sense died spiritually. That, of course, is completely false. Jesus Christ is the unblemished Lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So the very notion that Jesus Christ died spiritually makes no sense biblically. He was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He was unblemished. If he was not unblemished, he could not have been our Savior.
Hey, Hank, I was listening to a guy. You ever heard of a guy named he died? His name is Hank Lispert.
No, I haven't.
Because he was on there. He was talking about what is predicates? I had a tape on him, and I was trying to find it. He was saying something about you don't believe in the resurrection. You believe it already had happened.
Who, me?
I was trying to look for this in tape.
Yeah. What you're probably thinking about is the word preterist.
Yeah.
And a preterist believes that everything is already fulfilled, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. I am not a preterist. Now, there are full preterists and partial preterists. Full preterists are heretics. Partial preterism is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. But I am neither. If anyone reads my work, they could not conclude that I was a preterist, nor could they conclude that I think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already taken place. This is something that is yet future. In the future, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and at that time, he will put all things to right. He will finally deal with the problem of sin and Satan, and he'll establish a new Jerusalem, and he himself will live with God's resurrected people. That is all yet future. That has not happened. So for someone to ascribe those words to me is simply bearing false testimony.
Yes. Okay, Hank, maybe I call you back at some time in a couple of days or something. I try to find it and let you hear it. But I figured you didn't believe nothing like that because I listened to you a lot.
Thanks for giving me a call and asking me the question directly.
Okay, thank you. Take care, Hank.
You got it, my friend. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brad next. He's listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Brother Hanegraaff. Praise the Lord. It's really an honor for me to get to talk to you. I've been listening to you for many years now. It's the first time I've ever called in. I started listening back in the early 90s. I'm a member of the Bible Answer Man support team.
Thank you.
Say anybody out there listening that is afraid they can't afford to give to this ministry even $5 or $10 a month, if everybody would put something in, it would really do a lot. And anyhow,
well, thank you for saying that. That means the world to me.
My library is just full of a lot of books that I've gotten from the CRI, and I have to say, before I was a Christian, I had my favorite rock stars, and now as a Christian, you're one of my favorite rock stars, as a real rock.
Well, thank you.
Brother, I've been listening to you on your end times theology, and I've been having a hard time getting my head around exactly understanding your views on the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation and those things. Particularly, I guess one question I was wondering is what you did with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. How did that?
Well, what I don't do, Brad, is I do not exercise what's called gap theology. So I do not put a 1,000-year gap between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. I think gap theology always gets us into all kinds of problems. The dispensationalists want to put a 1,000-year gap between Matthew 24:2 and Matthew 24:4. And again, I think that gets them into a lot of problem. Also, gap theorists want to put a period of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, I should say. I don't think that's what's going on in Daniel. Of significance in the 77 is a lengthy period of extended exile, which begins with the decree of King Cyrus of Persia, which is given in Isaiah 44 and Daniel 9. Jeremiah prophesies, and Daniel looks this up. So if you look at the very first verses of Daniel chapter 9, you see this. He discovers that Jeremiah says that the exile is going to be 70 years.
Right.
However, the archangel Gabriel points out that the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of the ultimate restoration which would come through Jesus Christ the Messiah. So Cyrus's decree allowed for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of the temple. But the people of Judah continued to be dominated by foreign powers. So the symbolism of 77s, which, by the way, is a number that is repeated by Jesus Christ in regard to the number of times that we are to forgive other people, is grounded in the Hebrew redemptive year of Jubilee, in which all debts were canceled at the end of each 49 years, or seven periods of 7 years. The 77s of Daniel, therefore, encompass 10 Jubilee eras, and they represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time, or the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in Jerusalem, but in Jesus Christ.
Right.
So the whole idea was, here you have Daniel looking at, how long are we going to be in exile? Well, Jeremiah says 70 years. So he begins praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his people Israel. And while he's doing that, Gabriel then tells him, no, exile's not going to be 70 years, it's going to be 7 times 70 years. In other words, exile is not simply alleviated by returning from Babylon to Jerusalem, but ultimately exile from sin is alleviated by Jesus Christ, who would forever sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. So the quintessential Jubilee is the time of Jesus Christ and his restoration from exile to sin. And that's what's going on in Daniel chapter 9. But as far as Antichrist is concerned, Antichrist is only spoken of by the Apostle John in his epistles.
Well, could I, before we discuss that, could I just ask one real quick question?
Yep.
About Daniel 9:27? My pastor, he always points out that in Matthew 24, Jesus points to that event as being tied to his coming.
Well,
and I was wondering if you saw it that way.
No, I don't see it that way, because
Jesus said the talked about the desolation, the desecration, and I'm even looking out of a legacy study Bible I got from you guys, and the notation there points to Daniel 9:27.
Right, and that's exactly what it does point to. So in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. He is talking about what is predicted by Daniel, which actually happened under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, when the temple was desecrated. And Jesus is using that as a type of what is going to happen when the temple is not just desecrated, but destroyed in the time of Titus. In other words, within a generation, and Jesus Christ makes that very clear in Matthew 24, the temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, Jesus pronounces the temple Ichabod, and his disciples then call his attention to the beauty of the temple and its surrounding buildings. And
right.
Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And then the disciples want to know, when is this going to happen? And what will be the time of your coming and the end of the age of sacrifice? And Jesus then makes it clear that this is going to happen within a generation. In fact, he says that explicitly. If you look at the text itself, he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now,
I've always heard that interpreted as meaning the generation that sees these things beginning to happen won't.
But that's not what it says. This is equivocating with the word this. This generation does not mean a generation 2,000 years hence. It means the generation to whom Jesus Christ is speaking.
Oh, okay.
Very, very clearly. And a lot of skeptics will look at this passage and say that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet because he's predicting that his second coming would happen within a generation. But that's not what Jesus Christ is saying. He is using the language of the Old Testament prophets to point out that just as destruction came upon ancient cities in the Old Testament, so destruction will now come upon Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children." In other words, they did not receive Messiah in their midst. So if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you find out that the words immediately after the distress of those days do not refer to something that's going to happen in 2,000 years, but rather to what is going to happen within a generation. By the way, this generation, just check it out through the Gospel of Matthew, in each case, very clearly, everyone will agree that it means the generation to whom Jesus Christ is speaking, except the special pleading that people use with respect to this generation and saying this is not this generation, but that generation. And that simply is not reading the Bible for all it's worth. We'll be right back.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28.
1-800-327-1. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
I'd like to say thank you for saving my life with your sound teaching. I've had to revisit some of my false theology that wasn't squaring with reality. And without your teaching, I would have strayed, period. So thank you so much, Hank.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick reminder, you can also get us on XM 170. So if you have XM radio, you can listen to the broadcast wherever you are traveling throughout the United States and Canada. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis in Sacramento, California. Hi, Dennis.
Hey, Hank.
How are you?
Good. Say, a friend of mine came over and he had this DVD. It's called Arrival of the Antichrist. And this guy, this doc, his last name is spelled M-A-R-Q-U-I-S, claims that he grew up in a Illuminati family and that he was taught all these rituals and that he's a Illuminati witch type thing. From watching what I did watch on it, it seems as though this guy does seem to know what he's talking about, but I just don't know. And I thought, well, I would call and ask if you've ever heard of this guy and what you know about him. He also mentioned that the same fellow talked a lot about Freemasonry.
Yeah, well, let me say a couple of things. First of all, I'm not familiar with this particular character. However, I'm very familiar with the story. I've heard it over and over again. And the basic story is that there's a satanic ruling council, the Illuminati, and that this Illuminati is a carefully crafted cartel that encompasses policemen and politicians and pastors who are secretly engaged in subterfuge and advancing their satanic agenda, an agenda that has moved Satanism into the halls of power as well as sanctuaries of churches and so forth. It is a conspiracy theory that is very difficult to falsify, but has no basis in evidence. We have checked this out over and over again. In fact, I wrote about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. So I have checked out many of these stories and many of the people that claim to be in the inside of the Illuminati and found every single time that the story turns out false. And I give an example of this in a lot of detail in The Covering.
I just want to clarify and make sure I understand what you're saying. In your opinion, this Illuminati, is it real or is it not? Is it anything that we need to be concerned about?
No, it's not something that you need to be concerned about. And in its present characterization, in the present I'm talking about, not in terms of its historical roots, but in the present, it is a conspiracy theory that has no basis in evidence.
Okay. And one more quick question.
Can I say something else before you go to that question that I think is important?
Sure.
We are, as Christians, supposed to be communicators of truth. And under the guise of truth, Christians unfortunately have communicated all kinds of falsehoods. And so this is a very significant issue that you're asking about, an issue that we dare not communicate falsely or for sensationalistic purposes.
Okay. think I understand you.
Yeah, which is saying that these DVDs shouldn't be proliferated.
Okay. Okay. Are you familiar at all with Perry Stone's ministry?
Yes.
And what do you think of that?
Some of the worst exegesis, probably shouldn't even call it exegesis, should call it eisegesis, reading into the text something that the text is not designed to communicate, that I've ever seen. Another man that is very addicted to selling and sensationalism.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Not credible as a Bible expositor.
Okay. All right, sir. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, you have materials, don't you, on almost all these subjects, don't
yes.
you?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, great. I'm sure I can find those online then.
Yeah, at www.equip.org.
Thank you so much.
You got it, Dennis. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rob, listening on the web in Maryville, Tennessee. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I just wonder, what are the biblical grounds or what biblically backs up actual church membership? And I'm not necessarily talking about being part of a good Christian church and participating, but actually being a member of the church.
Well, when you are born again, you're not born again as a Lone Ranger Christian. You're born into the family of God. So you're born into a community of faith. That's called the body of Christ.
Right.
And when you're baptized, you're set apart as a member of the body of Christ. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 makes it very clear that we need one another, that we don't work very well in isolation. So Romans chapter 12, I think, is the quintessential chapter in terms of what it means to be a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church. But it's very clear, too, in Hebrews that we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's precisely what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10:25. And spiritual growth in general is impossible apart from membership in a healthy, well-balanced church, because it's in the church that we receive the word and the sacraments as means of grace. And it is in the church that we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. It is in the church that we manifest oneness through the use of our time, talent, and treasure. And it's in the church that we're equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world.
Okay, and I understand that, and maybe I didn't phrase my question right, but what I'm asking about is most of the churches I've been involved with, actually have some kind of official process for becoming a member of that local church, and I guess I'm distinguishing that as opposed to participating and being involved in the church, but not necessarily joining that particular church as a member.
Well, it is true that when you're born again, you are automatically part of the universal church, which
right.
is the church from every age throughout all of history. But we also should be part of local churches, as we see very clearly described throughout the Bible. There's a church in Ephesus, and there's a church in Smyrna, and there's a church in Pergamum, and there's a church in Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
And we, through baptism, become part of that church so that we are not neglecting the other members of the body who need you and you need them. Now, to come into some kind of relationship within a church, there are certain ordinances that the church has. So, for example, if you're going to participate in communion, the church wants to make sure that you do not do that in a manner that desecrates the body of Jesus Christ. So there are certain restrictions or rules that are part and parcel of partaking in the Eucharist. And that makes sense. Every single, whether it's a home family or a body family, such as the church, it needs some rules and regulation in order to keep people participating in a useful manner. That's why there are deacons that are set apart in the New Testament so that they can take care of the needs of the widows and the orphans. That's why there's a process by which you can give and the money can be distributed for the propagation of the kingdom, of the furtherance of the gospel.
Okay. And do you think actually joining a specific church that encourages a certain level of commitment to that local church?
Well, I think involvement produces commitment, but what does it mean to join a church? When you join a church, you are saying, I'm going to participate within this body of believers so that my talents can be used for the edification of the body, and the body can also edify me. That's what joining means, and there are different ways of joining, some more formal and some less formal.
Right, and I guess I'm specifically asking about the formal joining of a church.
Well, this is a matter of ecclesiology. This is a matter of church government, and different denominations view this differently. But I think that having a formal, I mean, when you get married, what do? You look at your future wife and you say, now, this coming Monday, I'm going to marry you, and just understand that I'm going to be committed to you until death do us part. No, you actually say this in a formal way before the state and before the body of Christ, and then you're joined. The two become one. And I think if this is true with two individuals, it ought to be true with you and the body of Christ as well. This is a very solemn commitment that you're making to a body of believers, that you're going to use your time, talent, and treasure for the edification of the body, and that you're going to worship with them in spirit and in truth and partake in the sacraments, and that you are going to, through that church, be equipped to reach a lost and searching world. All of that, I think, is very, very significant, very much like the commitment you would make in a marriage.
Okay, that's a good example. Thank you.
You got it.
Right,
thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael listening on Bot Radio, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
How are you doing today, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pleasure to talk to you. I actually hung out with you on the 4th of July on the Party in the Hill.
Oh, yes, yes.
And I wanted to come over and talk to you, but my wife wouldn't let me. So I look forward to spending my eternity with you and worshiping our Savior. But I have two questions for you I'd like to ask, and then I'll let you answer. I'll hang up and let you answer them.
Sure.
The first one has to do about in Mark 14. When Christ refers to Peter as Simon when he is sleeping in the garden. And I was wondering whether or not if there was any significance to that and whether or not you thought that he was actually saved at that time. Because a few verses later, he says the hour has come, enough is enough. And then the second question I had is I'm listening to the word of promise, and I was wondering about when there's theatrics added to the text of the Bible, how can we be sure that the emotions that the actors are putting into the text correctly identifies the emotion that was happening at the time?
Right. The only way you can be sure of that is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because then you'll understand what the Bible is communicating. We say God has spoken. The Bible is the infallible repository of what he has said. But if God has spoken, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. But certainly I am a very big fan of the word of promise. You can hear the Bible come alive in dramatic audio theater, and the emphasis that's given to it, I think, enhances rather than detracts from the majesty of God's word. I'm going to have to get the other part of your question right after the break, so I'll tackle that in just a few moments. Please stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy.
order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. As we see the morality and strength of the greatest civilization in history crumble before us, Hank Hanegraaff has identified the four horsemen that are ushering in the fall. The first is fundamentalism.
In the interest of saving the Bible from liberalism, we are now in danger of marginalizing the very revelation that gave rise to the modern world.
Learn how to identify this horseman as it approaches and how you can be ready to defend the reliability and relevance of the Bible in today's world with Hank's message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. Available now on DVD or CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Michael, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Missouri, had a question, actually two questions, one I got to before the break. And the second question had to do with Mark 14. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. It's when Peter is sleeping in a garden and Jesus comes over to him and refers to him as back as Simon.
Mm-hmm.
He had originally given him the name Peter and said that he would, you know, build the church, you know, with him. Mm-hmm. And he refers to him as Simon. I was kind of confused why he referred to him as Simon at that point.
Well, I don't think that that has anything to do with whether or not Simon Peter is a believer or not, if that's the essence of your question.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, when you read a couple of verses down, it says that, you know, enough is enough, the time has come. And then, of course, we know what happens to Peter later that night or earlier the next morning. He denies Christ. So I was just kind of curious if there was something I was reading into the text there by thinking that.
No, I think you are reading something in the text there, because Peter is a believer. Remember, it's his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that becomes the foundation of the Christian church. Not okay. The confession per se, but the essence of what that confession entails, that Jesus Christ is the rock, right? And
right.
So we see that Peter believed in Jesus Christ, Peter trusted in Jesus Christ, but Peter, just like us today, we have our ups and downs. There are times in which our faith fails us, and then we ask God for forgiveness, just as Peter did.
The
great patriarch David did the exact same thing. He trusted in the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. But yet, he had trust in God. And what we have to recognize here is that the Old Testament saints, they looked forward without complete information, not the kind of information that we have. They saw through a glass dimly or darkly. We see far clearer after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the disciples did before those events, or as the patriarchs did through just types and shadows. But yet they had trust in God, and therefore they were saved. That's why Romans chapter 4 can say that Abraham was saved, that he was redeemed because he believed in God.
Well, do you think that some of the other disciples, like John and some of those other ones, had the same type of confession that Peter did when he referred to him as the Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
I think they all believed, and therefore they were all saved, but they did not have exhaustive knowledge.
Right.
And it's
not the absence
of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns.
But Judas would not have had that same type of confession, obviously.
No, Jesus Christ identified Judas for who he was.
Okay.
Judas was a devil, and Judas was in the inner circle not because he loved the master, but rather because he loved what was on the master's table.
Okay.
Makes sense?
Yeah, you want to think about your own development with your relationship with Christ, and obviously you're right. We do have, we're a leaky vessel, so... it gives assurance that you know, once saved, you're saved, and the evidence is a changed life, obviously.
Yeah, and we are going to break our communion with God through sin, but never our union with God. So the break in communion is satisfied when we confess our sins and recognize, as Peter did, that he is faithful and able to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as in the case with Peter, then the Lord could say, "Feed my sheep."
Well,
and he said that three times.
Yes. I appreciate that, and thank you for your insight, and I will continue to listen to you and to support you well when I can.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
God bless
day.
You. Thank you. You too. And we are facing the end of our fiscal year. Comes up at the end of the month, June 30th. This is our 50th year of ministry, and our goal, by God's grace, is to eliminate all debt, and we have a $600,000 shortfall that we're facing right now. We have been eliminating a lot of debt. By God's grace, we've been able to eliminate almost $3 million of debt now. And great things have been accomplished as a result of the stewardship of people that follow this ministry. This ministry is equipping God's people, not just in the West, but in the East as well, making a difference for time and for eternity. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, be part of the team, it would be deeply appreciated. Your best gift now would make a world of difference. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, And the letter C or I. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jim in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
I'm sorry to see you go off the air down here last week. I really miss you.
Well, you can get us an XM170 and on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Yeah, I know. I have to get a satellite radio. My question was on health and wealth. Is that promised to Christians? I hear so many people talking about that. And obviously they don't hear about Christians around the world who are being killed and imprisoned. And they don't have houses and all this other stuff. I mean, I don't understand where this stuff comes from.
Yep. Well, I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and there is no promise of health and wealth in this lifetime. And Jesus Christ instead gives us a vision for eternity. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In this life, we're going to have sickness. We're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. And some people are going to have money and some people aren't going to have money. But money is not a condition of being saved, nor is it a condition of being faithful, nor is poverty some kind of a stamp of being unfaithful. If you look at the great Faith Hall chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, you see that the very pillars of the Christian church struggled mightily, both physically and in terms of their material needs.
Yeah, they never received their promise.
They were looking forward to a better promise.
Right. Oh, exactly. So are these people like, are they looking for donations or are they sincere or do you have any idea on that?
Well, I can't judge anybody's heart, but I can tell you that their theology is a different gospel and they're inviting people to come to the master's table, not because they love the master, but because of what is on the master's table.
Right,
it is a
right.
false gospel. It is a distortion of facts. And as I said, I wrote a whole book about this called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is a prostitution that is damaging to the body of Christ, particularly when you look to the East, where oftentimes people come to faith in Christ. They're not grounded in their faith. They come out of folk religions or ancestor worship. And as a result of that, they're often ripe for the picking for these televangelists that are distorting the message and distorting scripture in the process and in a very subtle way. Joel Osteen, for example, says that scripture tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. And in that way, we can call health into our life and wealth into our life. But as Osteen surely knows, scripture says nothing of the sort. The very passage that he references, which is Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who calls things that are not as though they were. So they are distorting the gospel, and unfortunately, the Apostle Paul was right. Even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves.
Right. Okay, my friend.
Appreciate your call, Jim.
Thank you, Hank.
Thanks for your support. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Josh, listening on XM170 in Kentucky. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank. I just had a question. I've been talking to my five-year-old daughter, reading stories of the Bible and stuff, and I'm having difficulty explaining the Trinity of God to her. We've read about the different aspects, you know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus being born, and then God, and trying to explain that to her.
Yeah, well, it's so interesting. I have a six-year-old as well, and when I talk to him about Jesus, he just looks at me and says, Jesus is God.
Yeah, that's
But he knows about God the Father, he knows about God the Son, and he knows about God the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those things that seems less difficult for a 5 or 6-year-old than it does for someone who's trying to comprehend what we can only apprehend in the Scripture. What the Scripture teaches us is there's only one God. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Scripture teaches us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. That's what we apprehend in Scripture. So we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us. And I think we become like little children in that sense, recognizing that God is infinite, we're just finite, and the finite can never fully grasp the infinite. So I often wish, as I struggle with these issues, that I could become like a little child and just bow my knee before God's revelation of Himself to me.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Thank you. Yes, absolutely. Thank you.
Hey, Josh, thank you for your call. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour today. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, I will get to you. And if you want to get your question in during the next hour, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And please do remember, as you call during the next hour and ask your question, that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we cannot do what God has ordained us to do in this epoch of time around the world. So we ask you, we invite you, we exhort you to become team members with the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry bearing abundant, abiding fruit, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team online at www.equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And do remember our magazine, the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. On tomorrow's broadcast, I'm going to have Ted Baer join me for just a few moments to discuss his article titled Culturally Corrosive Comedy. It is a must listen. On tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the rest of the broadcast will be devoted to your questions, and you can call right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.